this is the sunnah. And this is why the Prophet said, Abu Musa, an alim. One of the people who knew the Qur'an very well. And Mu'adh ibn Jabal. The point is, when Mu'adh came back to Medina, when he first saw the Prophet, he bent down and he made sajda to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, Oh Mu'adh, what are you doing? What are you doing? Mu'adh said, Oh Messenger of Allah, when I was over there in Yemen, I saw that the people in Yemen used to respect the ulama, and they used to respect the people in the society who had a good position in the society by making sajda. Because this was from their sharia. We find in the story of Yusuf, at the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah to Yusuf, Ya abati, inni ra'ayt ashara, ihta ashara kawkabin, wal-shamsa wal-qamr, ra'aytum li sajideen. O my father, I've seen 11 stars, the sun and the moon making sajda to me. His father said, don't tell your ru'ya, your dream to your brother. At the end of the story, and you all know the story, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Ya'qub and the rest of his sons and their families to come to Egypt, when Yusuf had power and honor, Allah ta'ala told us that Yusuf rafa'a abawayhi ala al-arsh wa kharru sujjada. He put his mother and his father on his throne, and all of them, his mother, his father, and all of his brothers made sajda to him. Yusuf is a prophet, Ya'qub is a prophet, and the Asbab, the tribes, have knowledge. And it was allowed, because this was from their sharia. So the people of Yemen are from Ahl al-Kitab, as the prophet said. So when Mu'adh was there, he saw them making sajda to one another. Sajda. So when he made sajda to the Prophet ﷺ, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, لَوْ كُنْتُ عَامِلًا أَهَدٍ أَنْ يَسْجُدَ لِأَهَدٍ لَأَمَرْتُ الْمَرْأَ أَنْ تَسْجُدَ لِزَوْجِهَا. If I was going to order someone to make sajda to someone else, if I was going to order someone to make sajda to someone else, I'd have ordered the woman, the wife, to make sajda to the husband. But there is no sajda except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in al-Islam. The sajda is only for Allah, and this is why even when we shake hands, the Prophet has prevented us from shaking hands with a man and bending down like you're making rukuh to him. Not to mention sajda. Sajda is exclusively for Allah. It is the one form of ibadah that anyone who did this other than to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is committing a great act of shirk. And another very important point to touch upon here is that Mu'adh did this thing of shirk and kufr. What he did was kufr and shirk. To make sajda even to Rasulullah is shirk, kufr. But we see that he did not go outside of Islam. Why? Because he did it from ignorance. This hadith is proof that the Muslim is excused because of ignorance. Al-jahl udhrun. Ignorance of a particular issue. If you do something out of ignorance, that's one of the reasons that you can be excused in al-Islam. Unlike what a lot of these people are saying. We have the extreme. We have the extreme of the Khawarij, the people who say that the Muslims are kuffar because of the deeds that they're doing. The hakim, the ruler so-and-so is a kafir, because he does not judge with that which Allah has revealed. Just like that, a blanket statement. And then we have the other side, the extreme of the murji'a, where they say any deed you do, you don't go outside of Islam. We have to stay away from the two extremes in everything we do. There are definitely rulers who are kuffar, no doubt about that. But everyone who does not judge by that which Allah reveals or sent down is not a kafir, because wallahi, tallahi wa billahi, there is not a person sitting in this musalla, not one of you, except that sometimes you judge with other than what Allah has revealed. When you miss salah intentionally, you are judging with other than what Allah has revealed. When you disobey Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are judging with other than what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has revealed. So why is it that we make takfir of other people and then don't make it on ourselves? If it's a blanket ruling just like that, we have to be careful before we send these tongues out with these statements that we're making. We have to be careful. So this is the sajda of the malaika to Adam. It's the sajda of respect. Respect to Adam. Which brings us to another point. The ulama of the past, ikhwan, used to have ikhtilaf as to whether or not the angels were better or the human beings were better. One of the proofs that they used to show that the human being was better was the fact that Allah Ta'ala told Adam, told the angels to bow down to Adam. Another reason why they say that the human beings are better is the fact that Adam has a free will. Another reason is that from the human beings there are anbiya and rusul. And we know that there's a place in the Jannah, Al-Firdaus, that's reserved for a human being, for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why after the adhan we should make this dua for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that number one, you can get his shafa'ah, his intercession yawm al-qiyamah. And number two, so that inshaAllah, as he has stated, it's going to be for him. His place, which is the highest place in Jannah, has been reserved for the Messenger of Allah who's a human being. Also from the proofs that they use to show that the human beings are better than the angels, is in the story of the man who killed 99 people and then he killed 100. He killed one more, made it 100. When he died, after he left the town to make his hijrah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala sent a group of angels to take his body, to take his soul. The angels of mercy and the angels of punishment. The angels of mercy said, the angels of punishment said, we have more right to his soul because he never did a good thing. Killed 100 people, another proof that if you commit a major sin, you do not go outside of Islam. In Surah An-Nisa, there's an ayah concerning killing, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمَّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهِ وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمًا. Five characteristics. And we said so many times before, if you want to know something that's a major sin, look at the description of the punishment connected to it. If Allah says he's angry with that person, he won't speak to that person, he won't look at that person, the person will be in the hellfire, the curse of Allah is upon him. Anytime you see, if someone does this, this is the description, know it's a major sin. In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, اجتنبوا السبع المبيقات. الشرك بالله وقتل النفس التي حرمها الله والسحر وأكل الربا وأكل المال اليتيم والتولي يوم الزحف وقذف المحسنات المؤمنات الغافلات. Stay away from the seven major sins. This hadith is telling you one of those sins, he said, is murder. He said stay away from shirk, from murder, from taking riba, from eating or devouring the money of the yatim, the orphan, from making magic, from turning away from the battlefield in jihad, and from accusing a believing woman of making zina. The point is, in this ayah, in this hadith, the Prophet said murder was a major sin. And in this ayah from Surah An-Nisa, the Prophet Allah Ta'ala said, whoever kills a believer, he will be in the hellfire forever. And Allah is angry with him. And the curse of Allah is upon him. And he has prepared for him a grievous penalty. Five descriptions. Here this man killed 100 believers from Bani Israel. 100. So now we have the two groups of angels coming, disputing over his body. The angels of adab, of punishment, said we got more right to him. That he never did any good in his life. And he killed 100 believers innocently. The angels of rahmah said we have more right to him. He was turning to Allah. His niyyah, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ وَإِنَّمَا لِيَمْرِ مَا نَوَى. His niyyah was to make hijrah, to turn to Allah. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told the earth to move, and he became close. But what happened was that Allah ta'ala sent down another angel in the form of a man to judge between the two groups of angels. So the ulama take this to prove that the human being is better than the angels, because he was sent down as a judger between the angels themselves. And there are other adillah. As for the people who say that the angels are better, of course the angels' creation, Allah Ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَ مِنْ نُورٍ وَخُلِقَتِ الْجَانِ مِنْ نَارٍ وَخُلِقَ آدَمٍ مِمَّا وُصِفَ لَكُمْ. The angels have been created from light, the jinn have been created from a smokeless fire, and Adam has been created from what has been described to you people, from clay. So the light, the creation of light, for all purposes, seems to be greater than the dirt. Jibril, in his size, when he came to the Prophet, of course that's greater than the human beings. The angel is the one who destroys the human beings. They have power. So it's one of those issues that there is not a lot of fruitation that comes over it. So therefore, we shouldn't argue all day about it. But it's one of those points of aqidah that the ulama of al-Islam have put in the books of old. The books of aqidah. And it's one of those issues, one of the few issues of aqidah that the salafs had ikhtilaf on. One of the few issues of aqidah. Now, and we have one more point to deal with, inshallah, before we make the adhan for salat. And that's the point of where was Adam and his wife Eve? Because the next ayah shows us that Allah Ta'ala created Hawa after that. That he put Adam and his wife in the Jannah. He put them in the Jannah. As if Adam wasn't in the Jannah yet, when all of this other stuff was happening with the Malaika. The next ayah tells us, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. O Adam, go into the paradise, you and your wife. Live in this paradise. And eat from whatever tree, eat, do what you want, but don't approach this tree. The question is, Ikhwan, where was Adam at when the problem happened? Because here, this ayah is telling us that Allah is putting him in Jannah now, once Eve is created, and the whole creation of Adam, will deal with that another time, because not even time. Ibn Kathir and some of the other ulama are in differences of opinion, because number one, Iblis, we know when you go to paradise, in paradise, no sins are going to take place in paradise. When the people go into paradise, Yawm al-Qiyamah, there will be no murders. There will be no one telling lies. Even the khamr, the wine that's in paradise, won't make you drunk. You'll have over 100 wives if you were a mujahid and you died as a shaheed. You'll have 100 women, concubines. So the relationships that you have with the women there, not zina. So if it was in the Jannah that the Muslims or the believers are promised, how was it that Iblis could have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there by not prostrating? And how was it that Adam and his wife, Hawa, could have approached the tree and disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, and they ate from the tree? And in Jannah there's no disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a point of big ikhtilaf between the ulama. I think now we're going to make the adhan for the salat. Inshallah, we can do it with it after the salat, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala nabiyyina al-kareem. Before taking the questions from the brothers, since we've been talking about the malaika, for those of you who have prayed salat al-Isha in the jama'ah, we say hani'an lakum. We give you glad tidings. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said concerning these malaika, that they come down to the human beings at salatul fajr time, as well as salatul asr time. So those of the angels who come down in the morning, fajr, after we wake up, they stay with us until salatul asr. And then they come and they relieve the ones who were there from Fajr time, and then a new group of angels come, and the old group go up, and the new group stay with us until Salat al-Fajr, and so forth and so on.
When they go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them, when they go back, He says to each group, كَيْفَ تَرَكْتُمْ عِبَادِي? How have you left my servant? They say to رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, أَتَيْنَاهُمْ وَهُمْ يُسَلُونَ وَتَرَكْنَاهُمْ وَهُمْ يُسَلُونَ. We came to them and they were praying, and we left them and they were praying. So this salah in the Jama'at, ikhwan, is extremely important. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَثْقَلَ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَى الْمُنَافِقِينَ الْفَجْرُ وَالْعِشَاءِ. The most heaviest or the most difficult salat for the munafiqeen, the hypocrite, the salat al-fajr and the salat al-isha. The meaning of it is two things. It's heavy on them to make it, period. Who wants to get up out of his bed to stand up and to do something that you don't have to do? No one is there to force you to do it. And who wants to get up out of his bed and go to the masjid and make the salat? The munafiq, they may come for Dhuhr, they may come for Asr, they may come for Maghrib. But it's difficult for them to come as Fajr or Isha. So these salats are very, very important, ikhwan, and we encourage the brothers to try to protect them. For verily, for the one who protects this salat, inshallah, this salat will be a protector for you. And for the one who breaks his salat and he leaves it, then he will have no protection, and he will have no argument in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Allah wills, He'll punish you. And if Allah wills, He'll forgive you. And when I say you, I include myself. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to continue to pray in the jama'ah. For those of us who are not praying consistently, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to pray consistently. And then after we establish consistency, may He make it easy for us to make the salat in the jama'ah. For verily, this is the way of the salaf. For the men to leave the women and the children at home and to come to the masjid for the salat. So our mafhum, you know, the way we understand salat and the way we understand the masjid, today it has a different understanding from the people in the past. Now the masjid is only the place where you come if you know there's going to be a talk, or you go to Yawm al-Jum'ah or something like this, some aqiqah or walima. But the masjid to the people of the past was the focal point of their lives. The masjid is the place that they used to meet to settle their disputes. The masjid was the place that they used to meet when they wanted to have an appointment. They would make the appointment and arrange it around salah. But when we live in these types of societies, everything is arranged around your work hours. Everything is arranged around what time you should eat. But the Islamic situation is not like this. So it was these masjids, ikhwan, that sent out a immah in the past. These masjids that sent out ulama, that sent out mujahideen, it was because of the way the Muslims were connected to this masjid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them supremacy over the kuffar. And Allah tells us in, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in the authentic hadith, سَبَعَةٌ يَذِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ذِلِّهِ لَا يَوْمَ لَا ذِلَّ إِلَّا ذِلُّهُ. There will be seven people that Allah will shade in His shade on the day that there will be no shade. And He mentioned, وَالرَّجُلُ كَانَ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ. One of those people was a man whose heart was connected to the masjid. Soon as he came to the masjid and he made salah, he couldn't wait for the next salah to come back. He couldn't wait so that he can come back to the next salah. He would be in the halaqah of the zikr. He would be in the halaqah of the knowledge. Always trying to come to the masjid. So therefore, we encourage the brothers, inshallah, to bring back this sunnah that has died. It's dead, gone. And many times we try to find excuses for the brothers. We try to find excuses and we say, since we accepted Islam and we came into Islam, there was a time we didn't know Islam. Some of us used to hang out at the party and we used to be raving, acting crazy. You know how it was in Jahiliyyah. So we really didn't see our fathers and grandfathers and forefathers on any Islam. So we come into Islam and we really don't know. But inshallah, since we've read about how the Sahabas were, it's not an excuse that your father wasn't a Muslim and your grandfather wasn't a Muslim. So you don't know how the masjid should be in our life. We know how they were. When the Prophet ﷺ made Hijrah, the very first thing that he did was to make a masjid. Anytime anything happened, Bilal would make the adhan to call the people, not to salat, but to the masjid. so-and-so needs some sadaqah. And they will give him sadaqah. Make the adhan. So, inshallah, we understand that it's difficult living in Dar Kufr. We say Dar Kufr, not Dar Harb. Living in Dar Kufr, we know it's difficult. But let us all make an effort. For those of you who are already doing so, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to keep it up. So now, if you brothers have any questions concerning, inshallah, what was mentioned today, فَلْيَتَفَضُّ الْأَهَدُكُمْ نعم أخي علي أبو الحسن نعم No disobedience in Jannah. Now, it's like the issue of at-tawheed. When we find the three levels of tawheed being split up into tawheed, tawheed al-rububiyyah, and tawheed al-asma wa-sifat wa tawheed al-uluhiyyah, we can't find a hadith telling us about this tawheed. But with what's known as al-istiqra, you know, al-istiqsa, when you read all of the Quran, and you read the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you come out with a natija, with a result. And that result is, tawheed al-uluhiyya wa rububiyya wa al-asma wa sifat. It's a fact. This is how it's understood. As for an ayah or a hadith that says there's no disobedience to Allah in Jannah, I don't know of one. But from reading the Quran and the hadith together, we come to the conclusion that those things don't happen in Jannah because of what's there. In terms of, you know, in those ayahs in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Jannah and what's going to be for the believers, we never find that this is the situation that's being mentioned is going to be some type of sin. But what we'll do, inshallah, and this is what we wanted to do, is we'll make this an issue that's going to be answered in hopefully Thursday class. In Thursday's class, we're going to try to look for the clear stance on this issue. Are there sins in Jannah? And if not, what's the clear cut adilla that they are not sins in Jannah? Naam, Abu Ruqayya. Naam, mashallah, mashallah. This is one of the ayahs that he just mentioned that in Surah Al-Naba, Allah Ta'ala says concerning the believers that they will not hear in it lagu, any vain talk, and no lies. لا يسمعون فيها لغو ولا كذاب جزاء من ربي من ربك عطاء حسابا. This is the reward of their Lord, that they won't hear لغو كلام فارغ, speech that doesn't benefit. So that's one of those ayahs. And there are more than that, but it's going to take some research. And what the brother Abu Ruqayya has just done, all of the brothers ikhwan in all of the classes are requested to do this. If you hear the question and you know the answer to the question, or you hear something was said and it's incorrect, at the time, correct it or offer the haq. Inshallah ta'ala. Abdul Latif. Ana. Any more questions? Naam, tafadhal Taha. If someone is living in the jungle and that person has not had the opportunity to hear about the dawah, and he takes idols as his god and he dies worshiping idols, what's going to be his situation? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that the person who the dawah never reached him for whatever reason, whether it was because he was too young, or whether it was because he became older and senile, or whether or not he was crazy, something happened to him like this, he told us that Yawm al-Qiyamah, a fire will be kindled for that individual, a fire will be made for him, and he'll be ordered to jump into the fire. If he jumps into the fire and he obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll find that the fire is going to be that is going to be cool. And if he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he refuses to jump into the fire, he will go to the hellfire. And it will be said to him, you were ordered by Allah himself to go into the fire and you refuse to go into the fire. If I would have sent my messenger to you, you would have refused also. So, if this is his case, then he's going to, inshallah, be of those people who have to be tried on this day with the fitna, and Allah knows best. Tafaddal. The person also is similar to the first person we mentioned, and he's doing the innovation. As we said, there are two types of innovation, just like there are two types of kufr. There's the innovation that puts you outside of Islam, and then there's the innovation that does not put you outside of Islam. If a person is making this type of innovation, if he's doing it out of ignorance, because he found his people doing it, as we said before, ignorance is an excuse in al-Islam. But if he's doing it with knowledge, if it's not the innovation that puts him out of Islam, and he died on Tawheed, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, inshallah, will forgive him. And if he didn't die on Tawheed, and he was doing an innovation that put him outside of Islam, he'll go to the Ahl al-Nar. For an example, the innovation of the Shiites, who say that the Qur'an is incomplete. The ulama from the Shiite like Al-Khumayni and Al-Kulayni and people of this nature, they know. They're not like the regular Shiite who's walking behind a cow in his field and he just is born a Shiite and he doesn't know anything about Islam. He doesn't really understand. Inshallah, this person will have an excuse because of his ignorance depending on what his situation is. Allahu Akbar. As for the ulama of those people, they know, they have knowledge. Now, ignorance is not an excuse for those people, because they know. They're different from the regular people. Naam, Abdul Latif. Concerning where Adam is, I think that the best opinion concerning this is, he was definitely in a place that was called Jannah. In a place called paradise. But was it the paradise that we know or was it not? Allahu A'lam. I find that a tawakkuf, to be like this, don't say this or that, is the best situation here. And similar to it is the type of tree that Adam ate from. First of all, in the Bible, they write in the Bible that Eve was the one who ate from the tree and she ate an apple. And this is why they call this the Adam's apple. Adam ate something and it came in his Adam's apple, or something like this. Because Adam used to be tried by Shaitan and he had power. And he would not obey Shaitan. But Shaitan knew that he can get Adam through the woman. So he said to Eve, look, I can't get Adam. Look, come eat from the tree and so forth and so on. So she eats from the tree. And then she gets knowledge that she's naked. And this is this and this is that. So she goes to Adam and she says to Adam, I got knowledge, Adam, and whatever. So he goes and he eats the tree. After Hawa, Eve made him fall. Because this is their understanding, this is how they view the woman in that Bible. This tree being an apple, there's no delil in our book saying it's an apple or anything else. But there is delil to show us that Eve ate from the tree first, that she approached the tree. There is delil in Sahih Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on the authority of Anas ibn Malik as well as Abu Sa'laba al-Khushani, he said, "Lola hawa ma khanat imra'a zawjaha." Had it not been for Eve, a woman would not never have khiyana is to betray. A woman would not have ever betrayed her husband. So the majority of the ulama, in giving the explanation of this hadith, say that it meant that she was the first one to approach the tree. So Allah Ta'ala knows best. So So a lot of these stories, we just have to be careful of taking the version of the Bible, because a lot of it can get mixed up. So where this Jannah was, Allah knows best. But it was definitely called Jannah because Allah called it Jannah. Ya Adam, udkhul al-Jannah, anta wa zawjuka. So many ayahs that say like this in the Quran. Tafadhal ya Abu al-Hasan. The first hadith is definitely authentic. You can find it in Sahih Bukhari. As for the second hadith, I'm not sure. I don't remember where the hadith can be found, so I'm not going to comment. As for whether or not there's ibadah in Jannah, Allahu alam. Allahu alam whether or not there's ibadah in Al Jannah. Allahu alam. If you are concerning the question of Abu Latif, people want to use the Bible and the Torah to give dawah. The person is grounded in al-Islam fairly well, and he has a good concept and grasp of the teachings of al-Islam and the principles of al-Islam, the basic fundamentals of al-Islam. And he's a person who's considered to be a da'i. For this person, inshallah, it's okay, but he has to be extremely careful. As for the regular Muslim who is just aspiring to have debates with his parents and people at Speaker's Corner, then we say, no, that person should become more equipped to deal with those people with his own book. And that's another thing, akhi. In the Quran itself, if you want to deal with the Jews and the Christians, then all you have to do is memorize Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran, Surah An-Nisa, and especially Al-Ma'idah. If you understood these ayahs and these surahs, the tafsir of them, you can deal with the Jews and the Christians, and you don't have to go to their books to deal with them. But if you want to go to their books to deal with them, as some of the ulama of the past have done, like Ibn Taymiyyah, and like before him, Ibn Hazm, Al-Andalusi, then if you have the ability to do so, then it's okay, but the person needs to be careful, akhi, because verily, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umar, لو كان أخي موسى حيا ما اتسع له إلى اتباعي. When he saw Musa, Umar, walking with the thing from the Torah, he said, where do you get that, Musa? Umar? Umar said, I got it from a neighbor of mine, from the Jews. He said, if my brother Musa was here, he wouldn't have any choice except to follow me. So what are you doing with that? Umar, more than anyone, because of his fatina, you know, he was mutafattin, he had a lot of knowledge, he knew the deen, so many hadith where the Prophet ﷺ is talking about Umar's Islam and his deen and his fiqh and the religion. How many times did Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala reveal ayat because of Umar? اتخذوا مقام إبراهيم المصلى. Take the place of Ibrahim as a place of salah because of Umar. The ayat of the hijab for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ because of Umar. Killing the kuffar of Badr, the ones who were caught captive because of Umar. So many ayahs. Prophet ﷺ, he saw in a dream, Umar had a long thobe, and he was walking down the street. The person who wants to be musbil, he says, this is dalil that you can have your thing below your ankle, Umar. So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, what's your ta'wil of that? How do you give the tafsir of that long thobe? He said, understanding the deen, and in one narration, al-iman. So here we have this knowledgeable Sahaba, and al-Islam spread during the time of Umar like no other time. That was the golden years of al-Islam, during the time of Umar. It was the alam. You know, when we take in these hadith class, imam, faqih, mashhur, siqa, sept, Umar is better than all of that. And the Prophet ﷺ told him what he said. So more so, what about me going to Hyde Park, reading the Bible, flipping through the pages? Jesus said, Jesus, I don't even know if Jesus said it and he didn't say that. And we understand why the brothers do that. They do that to what they call it in Arabic, they call al-iftirad. You say, linaftarad, Isa qala hada. Let's say for the sake of argument, tanazzulin, we'll say, you know, for the sake of argument, we say. But we don't really believe that. We know that's their intention. But wallahi akhi, we're living at a time where there's so much fitna. And the Prophet ﷺ told us what? قلوب العباد بين أسبعين من أسابع الرحمن يقلبها كيف يشاء. The hearts of the servants are between the two fingers of Ar-Rahman. He changes them however he chooses. So with that being the case, akhi wallahi, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, when he used to make sajda, he used to say, Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. That was the Prophet. Oh Allah, the one who changes the heart, establish my heart on the deen. So this qalb, this heart, is called the qalb, as the Prophet said, لِتَقَلُّبِهِ, because it's always changing, back and forth. The Prophet said, the heart is called the heart, because it's always changed. قَلْ تَقَلَّبَ, it does like this. So I wouldn't advise brothers to deal with that trash in the nation of Islam, the nation of Kufr. When Malcolm X heard that Elijah was having sex with the secretaries, and he fathered and sired all of those illegitimate children, Malcolm X wanted to take the Bible and to find places in the Bible, in the scripture, to support what Elijah did to the community. He wanted to say to those so-called Muslims, you see, Suleiman did this and this and this and that. Lut had sex with his daughter. Dawood did this and this and this and that. Musa did this. Yaqub did that. So a person who has a disease in his heart, he can find a way to go off of the Sirat al-Mustaqim with this thing. نسأل الله العافية. أبو موسى الأشعري. When we read this hadith about the shifa'a, and this shifa'a is called a shifa'a to kubra, the big shifa'a, we find that everyone said that they did something, like Adam said in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَذَكَرَ ذَنْبُهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَحَى. He remembered his sin and he was shy. And he said to the people, يوم القيامة, he would say to them, لَسْتُ هُنَاكُمْ, I'm not the one for this. Go to Nuh. And then when the people go to Nuh, Nuh is going to say, ask Allah for, you know, my son to get on a boat, and my son was in it. Then he'll say, go to Khalil al-Rahman, who said for his father as well, he wanted to make istighfar for his father. He said, go to Musa. Musa, remember that he killed the man before Islam. He killed the man unjustly before he became a prophet. Then when it comes Isa ibn Maryam's time, all Isa would say is, go to Muhammad. Lestu hunakum, go to Muhammad. Because Isa, there's nothing for us to say Isa did this or he didn't do that. You know, the Bible says that Isa, when the prostitute, they got caught, they said, beat her, aren't you going to establish the hudud? You're the khalifa, you're the imam. He said, whoever doesn't have any sins, then let him be the first one to cast the stone. So he didn't establish Allah's hukum. We don't have that in Islam. So there's nothing telling us that Isa didn't do anything. And this is a proof of, one of the proofs that the ulama used to show the
tuhr, you know, the tuhr of Isa, the purity of Isa ibn Maryam, that, and also the fact that shaitan did not stick him in his side when he was born. Everyone who comes out, the shaitan comes and sticks him in his side and then he screams. So it's no need, like they used to grab the baby upside down and slap him like that, then he starts screaming. Nah, it's shaitan come and poke him in his side and then he starts screaming, with the exception of Isa ibn Maryam. So these two facts show the purity of Isa ibn Maryam. Inshallah, he has some time that he's going to come back and he's going to deal with the situation, inshallah, on the Sharia of Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam, tafaddal ya akhi. Didn't you ask me that question before? No, I still didn't have the opportunity to look up whether or not those people who get their souls snatched, whether or not there are some believers who will be from amongst them, people who were believers but they didn't practice Islam. Will their souls be snatched from them, or is that something exclusively for the kuffar? So I haven't had, yarhamakallah, I haven't had the opportunity yet to do the research to find that. So inshallah, that'll be another question that we'll deal with. So you remind me so I can write it down, and Ali remind me of the question that he had to ask. Any more questions, Ikhwan? At-Fadl Taha. Can we consider today the Christians who are misled, is it an excuse for them? I'm not going to say that there's no Christian who does not have an excuse. I'm not going to go and make that statement and be as bold as to say that. But for the Christian who is reading that book and who is really trying to support Christianity and say that that's the way and all that, he's not going to have an excuse, because if he was to read the book, he would know. There are some ulama I can't fail to say, who say that they won't have an excuse. No, none of them. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, "Kullu mauludin yulidu ala fitra." No, not that hadith. That the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said in one of the ayahs of the Quran, "وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ بَنِي آدَمَ وَأَشْهَدُهُمْ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ فَقَالَ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ." And remember when your Lord took the covenant out of the sons of Adam, from the sons of Adam, and He made them bear witness upon themselves. And He said to them, "Am I not your Lord?" They said, "Yes, verily, we bear witness that you are our Lord." Allah says, "So that you will not say, Yawm al-Qiyamah, we have no knowledge of it." What happened according to the authentic hadith in Sahih in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed was that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, when He created Adam, He took from Adam all of his descendants, all of us included, and spread them all out over the Mount Arafah, and made them bear witness to La ilaha illallah, and then returned them back into the loins of Adam. So now everyone has been called to bear witness upon himself that there is La ilaha illallah. And this is the fitrah that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has fatra alayha al-nas. وَلَن تَجِدُوا فِي سُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. This is the fitrah that Allah has created the people upon it, and you will not find any change in the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The natural disposition. You know, even the Christians, akhi, even the Christians and no Hindus, all of those people, when they sit down and they really contemplate the khurafat and the kufr and the shirk that they believe in, even they themselves deny inertly that that stuff does not add up. At one time or another, they have doubt in that. Whereas the believer whose iman goes up and down, it fluctuates, no doubt. Sometimes he's still closer to Allah than other times. But for the most part, he's never in doubt. Hey, am I making the right choice? Is Islam proper? Who doubted that? No one ever doubted that. Islam is the haq. And we know Islam is the haq. We fall short of the mark. No doubt about that. I've never met, there was a brother, he said, we went to see a big alim in one of the Muslim countries, in the Arab countries. And I'll never forget that the brother said to the sheikh when he was talking, there were a lot of Arabs there, and they were happy that we were from America and we were Muslims speaking Arabic. So the brother who was speaking, he said to the sheikh said, Akhi, tell me, what do you think about the Muslims that you see today? He said, Sheikh, let me tell you. If all of the Muslims left Islam today, wallahi, I'll never leave Islam, inshallah, because I know the problem is with the Muslims and not with Islam. And that's how it is. Everybody knows Islam is the haq. What the Muslims are doing when we see in the world today, no matter where they are, that does never come to us to say, maybe Islam isn't right, maybe it's... Even in spite of the fact that we see that the Muslims are weak and oppressed, where's all this power if Islam is the haq? We look at the hadith and we say, the Prophet prophesied it, which gives us more iman. How he know that was going to happen except that he was Rasulullah? صلى الله عليه وسلم